Thank you, Ivan. Hello, everyone. My name is Kamal. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and it's my privilege to bring us God's word from 1 Thessalonians. So I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open or your apps open at that Bible passage. We'll look at the chapter just briefly before it as well, just so as you know, to be ready to flick back and forth. Let's pray and ask God, our Heavenly Father, to bless us with His Spirit, so that we can learn what it means to follow Jesus as our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word written, your Bible. Thank you for Jesus, your word incarnate. Please help us, your people. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us, your people, to live for Jesus, so that we can live with God as our Father. Amen. On the 20th of October this year, the HSC will commence. Students will sit exams until the 11th of November. And of course, this year, with the whole COVID situation, the situation is even more stressful than normal. But even without global pandemic disruptions, everybody knows that the HSC is a really stressful time, because we're all trying to excel. We're all trying to be extraordinary. And this is especially the case for those of us from a migrant background. I mean, you know the old joke. We're Asians, right? We're not Bijans. I can say that. I'm Asian as well. Now, the thing is, when everybody's extraordinary, nobody's extraordinary, isn't it? Because all that happens is the standard goes up. 80%, everybody gets 80%. To really stand out from the crowd, you have to get 90% or 95%. But folks, especially the UHSC students who are listening, you might as well get used to it. Because those of us who are older, you know that as we get older and go to university or get a job, it only gets worse. It doesn't get any easier, because when we get to university, we all of a sudden find ourselves surrounded by people who got the same ATAR as us, people who are able to perform just at the same level as us. And so this whole standard, the average, goes up. And so if we want to be extraordinary, we have to work even harder. And then we get propelled out of uni and try to find a job. And now there's money involved. And so it's now even worse because of the economic recession. And so people with high-level degrees and people with work experience are competing for entry-level jobs. And so I don't blame those of you who are looking for a job and who are relatively young, don't have experience, don't have master's degrees or something. It's just depressingly difficult and intimidating and demoralizing, because you have to excel. You feel this pressure to be constantly extraordinary. At every stage of life, we are confronted with the pyramid of performance. And so no wonder we're so tired. We're constantly under pressure to perform and to scramble up that pyramid, while everybody else is trying to scramble up the pyramid and push us down and overtake us. Now, it might be pressure from within. We might have like high expectations of ourselves. Or it might be pressure from outside. Parents saying, we sacrificed a lot to migrate to this country for you. It might be pressure from the boss. We need this client, that we need you working hard, because especially now in this COVID pandemic times, there's so many people losing their job. It might be pressure from the family. Can't lose this job. Got to feed the family. Got to feed the mortgage. Climbing the pyramid of performance, it wears us out. And it makes us angry and tired and antisocial. I mean, we're hanging on by our fingernails and it feels like everybody else is just jogging past. That's not fair. We get demotivated and depressed, and it makes us irritable. So when we get home, I've been working hard all day. I've been studying hard all day. I deserve a little bit of peace and quiet. And it makes us selfish, because we're so exhausted and emotionally empty, we don't notice how everybody else around us is going through a hard time too. And they're tired, they're stressed, they deserve to have us look after them. But we're so tired and worn out, we demand that they dance to our tune. We get the pyramid of performance makes us antisocial. It makes us tired, stressed, irritable. Well, guess what? According to this passage, God wants us to excel, but not in the pyramid of performance. Excellence, being extraordinary, according to God, is totally different, completely the opposite. God wants us to excel in caring for each other, even at the expense, perhaps, of worldly achievement. So after that long introduction, let's actually get into the Bible at verse 9 of our passage. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. Now, says the Apostle Paul, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. God doesn't want us to climb the pyramid of performance. He wants us to swim in his lake of love, where we spend our energy caring for the people around us and invite others to come on in. The water's fine. Enjoy God's love. Now, as soon as we start talking about love these days, we have to explain what we mean. Because we live in such a selfish, self-obsessed world, we think that the highest love is loving yourself. That's not what God says. In verse 9, it says, now we don't need to write to you about love, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love yourself, accept yourself, and celebrate yourself just the way you are. No, that's not what it says, is it? It says, God has taught them to love each other. And in fact, you love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Elliot showed us how we need each other. We need to care for and love each other. And this church in Thessalonica was loving other Christians and caring for other Christians even beyond the boundaries of their local area. This church, the love of God was flowing out from them, like from a fountain or a waterfall. But the principle that we see here is that love is not about ourselves. It's not first of all about me feeling good about myself. Love is focused outward. Love, according to the Bible, is caring for other people according to their needs. Oh, but I can only love others if I've learned to love myself first. Well, this is what I mean by the Bible treats everything upside down, and we need to understand what the Bible means by love. There's an element of truth when people say, I need to love myself. But it's not about love. What we mean is, we rightly need the stability of knowing that someone else loves us. Remember, love is always about giving to somebody else. But it's right for us to yearn for and need the stability that somebody else pours out that kind of love on us. And that stability, that confidence that someone else loves us, gives us the courage, the confidence to love others. So that's the element of truth. It's not about loving yourself. It's having stability from someone else's love. Well, the Thessalonians found that stability and found it in God's love for them, in Jesus Christ. And in fact, their love, their experience of love in Jesus stabilized the Apostle Paul. Have a flick back to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, and let's have a look at verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. The Apostle says, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Paul and his ministry team were having a hard time. They were going through distress and persecution. So what helped them to stand firm and endure this hardship? News of the Thessalonians' faith. That's what it says at the end of verse 7. And that faith is the same as standing firm in the Lord, verse 8. Now, again, we live in a secularized society where people think religion is just made up stories like the tooth fairy. I'm sorry, that's just wrong. According to the Bible, faith is the same, is synonymous with confidence. Confidence that Jesus loves us. And we can know that because Jesus himself, who we believe is God incarnate, the Bible testifies as being God in the flesh, that he died and rose for us to forgive us for turning away from God. And that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the establishment of God's love for us. And that gives us confidence. That gives us stability. So that's what the Bible means by saying that faith is actually something that we can have confidence in, a true basis on which to stand, not just some made-up fairy tale for children. So friends, do you want to have the stability, the confidence and courage to make a difference and to do good, especially in these difficult, stressful, exhausted times of pandemic crisis? Then find stability in Jesus. Come and find out what it means to swim in the lake of his love, the lake which he poured out from his pierced hands and side when he was stuck on the cross and died for you and for me. Now, the first thing that God's love does is it makes the performance pyramid completely irrelevant. See, the nature of Jesus' death and resurrection for us is we can't do anything to deserve being forgiven. Jesus just does that. Remember, love is all about the other person. It's not about yourself. So Jesus just sacrificed himself for us because he loves us. Because he wants to forgive stupid, selfish people. That's the kind of God he is. We don't have to do anything. We can't do anything. And that makes the performance pyramid irrelevant. We live in such a performance-based, status-obsessed society that we tend to transfer that to God. We tend to think that God is like a heavenly boss who sets projects for us, who gives us this budget, and then demands that we fulfill it. And if we don't fill the budget, the heavenly budget of good works, we get the sack. Or we might think of God like some school teacher, one of those really tough, but fair, but tough school teachers who keeps setting really demanding exams, which you have to half kill yourself and study all weekend in order to scrape through on 51%. I mean, you might fear a God like that in the sense of respecting him. You might think that that's a very good God who has high standards, but we couldn't love him, could we? Because he's so hard to please. The most we can do is hope that he just puts up with our 51% and doesn't thump us. But we couldn't love a God like that. We couldn't be confident and stable in his love, but that's not what Jesus Christ is like. He pours out his love. He sheds his blood for us so that we can come to God, call God Father, and be confident and stable in his love. Once we have that stability of faith, that confidence of faith, then we can excel in loving others. We can be extraordinary in pouring out our love for others, because other people matter more than us. Not that we don't matter, but we are confident that we matter to God because we've swum in the lake of his love. There, it's easy. So from then, that's why the Thessalonians, coming back to chapter 4, to our main passage for today, that's why the Thessalonians could love not just each other, but the whole family of God all over Macedonia. That's amazing, because they were so full of God's love that it overflowed, it spilled out of them like a flood. And so, in what practical ways can we show God's love and flood the world with God's love? Well, first of all, we can respect people and be people who speak kindly and in an honoring way in the midst of a vicious and suspicious and rumor-mongering world. I mean, COVID has kicked off so many weird and wonderful conspiracy theories, hasn't it? Like Mark Zuckerberg is trying to use 5G to implant microchips. For crying out loud, I can think of so many easier ways to plant microchips. How come he knows so much about microchips? Okay, anyway. You might have even heard something. This is just so facepalmable, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Apparently, there's some protest called Freedom Day, right? Organized for next month. Organized by a guy who doesn't believe in vaccines. He doesn't believe that the coronavirus is real. And he believes this 5G technology is trying to change our brains and all that. Okay? And he wants us to go out in public and protest in the midst of a pandemic. What's a better way to completely undo all of the good work, all the hardship of lockdown? What a nutbag. But even without COVID and stuff, we are very worried about our privacy because technology makes it easy. Surveillance and theft. It's so prevalent. It's so easy for us to lose our money. It's theft of identity. I'm sure many of us have been contacted by our bank. Are you in London trying to buy shoes? Because we've got this suspicious transaction. Should we lock down your credit card? We live in such a frightening world, full of suspicion, full of fear. And in the context, in the face of that, the apostle says in verse 11, make your ambition to lead a quiet life and mind your own business. Now, what on earth has this got to do with speaking wholesome words? Let me explain. Now, remember, the books of the Bible were written in a real historical context by real people to real people. I mean, Thessaloniki is a real place. It's in northern Greece. You could go there, except COVID, but you know what I mean. You can still see stuff online, and you can see Roman-era ruins. We don't know where the church in Thessalonica and all that was. They didn't have church buildings back then. But my point is, there was probably some real issue, historical issue in the church in Thessalonica when Paul wrote. They were probably famous for gossiping rather than gospeling. And that's a problem. Because if, as people of God, we are known as spreading false rumors and believing conspiracy theories, then it undermines the credibility of the gospel, which is about a real person doing real things to bring us to the invisible God. So for goodness sake, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, please don't be gossip mongers. Don't believe stupid conspiracy theories. But we can take it further. A general principle of Bible interpretation is when you see a negative, when the Bible says don't do a bad thing, try and think deeply from that passage and other Bible passages. What is the positive good thing that would sort of be the opposite of this bad thing that the Bible says not to do? So one way to mind our own business is to be completely private and just say, well, it's not my problem, and be indifferent. Look, that's not it. Because remember, love is not about withdrawing from people, but love is about pouring yourself into other people. So, and Jesus told us to love our neighbor, not be indifferent to our neighbor. So how can we flip this verse about minding your own business? How can we flip this to imply positive activities to care for those around us? Well, one very simple way is by using social media and other online communication forums to share deep, useful, caring material and to speak in kind and loving ways. Not just predictable Christian memes. I mean, put the Christian memes. They're not wrong. But we can go deeper than that. We can think deeply about issues in a way that is Christian, but not sort of predictable, boring Bible verses. Not that the Bible's boring. I'll get in trouble with the church staff and the denomination now. But you know what I mean, okay? We can try and help people to think about the situation of this pandemic and what it means to care for each other by speaking in wholesome, serious ways that help people to feel good, not in a superficial way, but deeply. That actually, that's a really interesting point about how in this pandemic we don't have hope because all of our life Everything that we trust, our medical system, our finance, the economy is tanking. I've lost my savings. I'm frightened I'm losing my savings. Of course, I've put my trust in this world. Maybe there's something in this Jesus business. Maybe I should put my trust in something that is beyond this world. Do you see how if we speak in kind and wholesome ways, especially in this time of fear, we can not only avoid doing damage, please avoid doing damage, but we can do good in the name of our God. And I put to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a lot more fun as well. We need to think deeply about our life and our friends and family and how we can care for them and then speak in interesting, wholesome ways that love and care for them. And we can even go further and sacrifice the performance pyramid for the sake of love. Folks, what's more important really for your family? Getting promoted at work or being available to them? And having enough energy when you're home to actually listen to them and care for them, especially in their fears during this pandemic time. Which is more important, working late to finish the project so you get the bonus at the end, or being available to read and pray with your children? Let me tell you, my father read and prayed the Bible, and still we read and pray when we're at home together, when every time that I'm able to be there at night time when we do our family devotions. And because my father read the Bible and prayed with me, I became not only became a Christian, but now I have the confidence to be a Christian leader. Parents, do you want to invest in your children? Be present to them. And especially in these times of fear and difficulty, talk, share, and bring the Bible to them. And children, which is more important, really? Your HSC ATAR? Or respecting your parents and caring for your really annoying siblings? Especially in these difficult times. You get the point. The performance pyramid makes us angry and selfish. Well, to hell with the performance pyramid. Let's swim in the lake of God's love. And being confident in His love, let's be channels of that love to everybody else. And if we do that, we will be refreshingly different in this frightened, angry, selfish time. And we will be channels of God's love to everybody else, genuinely caring for people, and gets better, doesn't it? And we will bring credibility to the gospel. We will be known not as a gossip monger. In fact, we'll be known as someone of uprightness and honesty, and that will give credibility and make the gospels look like something serious and good and wholesome. What a wonderful thing it is to not only not mind our own business, but be channels of God's love to everybody else. But maybe you're not such a performance-driven person. I mean, we're not all like that. Some of us are actually kind of chillaxed. In fact, you might actually be rather enjoying this whole isolation thing because you don't need to travel, don't need to work so hard. Everything's down a notch. You can fulfill your work responsibilities in a calm way. In fact, why work at all? Let's just treat isolation like a long overdue holiday and let somebody else do all the work. You're entitled to relax. Folks, be careful of the danger of laziness. That's what the last few verses of our passage say. Second half of verse 11 says, the apostle says, work with your hands just as we have told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now again, Paul probably wrote this because of some real historical problem in the Christians at Thessalonica. We're speculating, but this makes sense. They might have applied the gospel of Jesus a little bit too directly to ordinary work. Remember what I said, we don't have to do anything to earn God's love. We can't do anything to earn God's love. Great. Well, that means I don't need a job. I don't need to work for a living. Wait, what? That's what's called a complete Non sequitur. Yeah, but Jesus loves me and Jesus feeds me even though I don't deserve it. So if you really love me and you want to be like Jesus, then you'll feed me and look after me even though I don't deserve it. That's not love. That's entitlement. That's exploitation. That's ridiculous. And by the way, it makes sense in the context of this letter, because if the people were too lazy to get a job and earn a living, they were probably going around being gossip mongers and wasting their time and getting in everybody's way. How embarrassing for the gospel. Now, folks, I sincerely doubt that anybody watching this broadcast is anywhere near that. But still, you've heard the warning. So don't go there. Don't be lazy. Don't live in entitlement. And just briefly, let's reflect at the level of principle. What is work for? Well, the normal secular answer these days is work is for money, to pay the bills and to build up savings, to travel and to holiday and eventually retire, which these days is one great big holiday, isn't it? But again, folks, that's not strictly wrong, but you see how that's really selfish. It's all about me. The Bible's attitude to work is that work is all about love. It's all about everybody else. It's investing in the world. You work to care for your family. That's good. Keep it up. But beyond that, we work to give the customer or our client something worthwhile, something really good, which enhances their life. Now, look, it's right to get paid for that. Worker deserves their wages, says Jesus himself in Luke 10:7. That was Luke 10:7. And also the Apostle Paul says similar things in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5:18. That was 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5:18. But the money is not the point. We who believe in Jesus, we don't work first of all in order to make lots of money. We work in order to bless the people we're working for, to give them something good. We work out of love, not out of greed. And that's what the apostle means by not being dependent on anyone. Again, he doesn't mean just being like indifferent. He means not being a burden and contributing to everyone, being a fountain, not being a black hole. Okay? Now, in all of this, I've already mentioned this, all of this demonstrates God's love. It shows why Jesus is genuinely good. It should be relatively easy if we who belong to Jesus are living in this way, speaking in this way, from the confidence of swimming in the lake of Jesus' love, we should be able to say to others, come on in, the water's fine, really. If we speak with kindness and wholesomeness in a vicious and suspicious world, then that shows that our God is kind. It shows that our God forgives. Even when we speak cruelly to him, he speaks kindly to us. Wow, this God sounds like a God worth meeting. Yes, you want to come meet him? And when we speak about important issues in deep and thoughtful and interesting ways, that means our God is deep and thoughtful and interesting and has unexpected solutions and advice for us in this difficult time when all of the normal secular answers are just going down the toilet. Yeah, you want to come meet him? Want to come read the scriptures with me? And if we work hard to make other people's lives better, accepting the pay, but not first of all greedy for money, well, that means, that shows that our God works hard to make our lives better. Actually, yes, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, worked himself to death for you and for me. You want to come meet the risen Jesus who offers us eternal life, which we don't have to work for? He worked hard to give it to us for free. But all of this sounds a little bit ordinary, doesn't it? It's not sort of, you know, hero Christian ministry where we go plant a church or go overseas as missionaries and all that. We've just been talking about, like, loving your family and being honest at work and minding your language and stuff. That's so ordinary. Yeah. That's because ordinary faithfulness is extraordinary. This whole passage is about being above average. It's about being extraordinary. It's about excelling. Now, the world keeps pushing us up the performance pyramid, and we end up exhausted and angry and antisocial. God invites us to excel by swimming in the lake of His love, and then excel in pouring out that love to everyone else, and excel in inviting everybody else to come and swim in that love, because the water's fine. That is excellence according to God. Loving people and caring for them. Not ignoring yourself, but enjoying the stability, the confidence that comes from Jesus's love. Folks, I know that many of you, all of you, are already doing this. And so, in the name of Jesus and in the name of His apostle, I close by urging you, do it more and more. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for the privilege of living for You, especially in this difficult time. Yes, we thank You not for the pain and hardship that comes through this pandemic. That is just a grief that we lament. But we thank You for the privilege of being people who can make a difference in the midst of hardship. That calling, that opportunity, help us to make the most of living for You and speaking honestly and carefully and thoughtfully with knowledge and responsibility in the midst of a fearful, vicious, suspicious world. Help us to love our neighbor, love our enemy, care for our enemy, forgive our enemy in the midst of an angry, rights-focused, entitled world. Help us to care for others even at our own expense, because we know that life is not ultimately in this world, but eternal life with Your Son. And so help us to pour ourselves out in a tiny, tiny mirror of Your love for those around us. Help us to work hard to make other people's lives better. And in the midst of all of this, give us lots of opportunity to invite people to swim in the lake of Your love as well, so that many may come to know You, the one true God, the true God, the one who establishes reality, and the God who, in Jesus, Your Son, who worked Yourself to death so that we might live. So may it be. Amen.